I think that to some extent, to some degree, Christians might be sometimes trapped in prayers with fear instead of hope, desires that are not satisfied, perhaps never will be, and we just pray and we fear and we labor and we strive and we struggle, and finally, in spite of all our labor and struggle and fears and everything, the Lord made it the best way. But we are still in our labors, in our worries, in our fears, and we cannot shake that off and see the Lord in His beauty, in His majesty, in His glory, and just rejoice in Him and thank Him and relax and have a day of rest, a moment of rest. Make that battle enjoyable, because it is. And I don't mean that today to try to convince anyone that just as the law said, 6 days thou shalt labor and the seventh day sanctify to the Lord thy God. I don't mean to tell anyone that that is a commandment that should be strictly observed in a Pharisaic style in the New Testament. I don't believe that Paul the Apostle was calculating Friday night or Saturday night and thinking, well, yesterday I was stoned to death, but tomorrow nobody should dare to throw a rock on me because it's the day of rest. No, they were laboring. Oh, yes, they were in battle all the time. And there is a time for everything, as the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. However, there is a time for rejoicing too. There is a time for relaxing and relying on the Lord. There is a time of looking at and counting the multitudes of His blessings and see how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is always He Himself in everything that He does. It's mainly us that worry and fear. The Christians in the days of Peter's imprisonment, that is the, I think, the first imprisonment of Peter, the Christians were praying day and night, and finally Rhoda came in thrilled, excited, probably so much that she couldn't talk, she couldn't explain anything. She just pointed to the, that's my imagination though, to the gate and said, Peter. And they say, what's wrong with you? It cannot be. And she said, yes, it's Peter's voice. They don't listen. They don't check. They just don't believe it. Why? Because they're praying so fervently, they have no time to receive the answer to their prayers. I would like us today to take time and look and behold our King of Kings and get more ready as His bride to rejoice in His coming. I would like us to take a little bit more time today, or a little bit less time, whatever time is needed, and not to rush, not to hurry, not to worry about our schedule. Just let everything relax and wait. And read the Psalm number 45, or at least one part of it. Psalm number 45. I would like to read from the beginning 11 verses. It's an amazing inspiration of the psalmist that rhymed this psalm into a beautiful poem, seeing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's read first 11 verses. I wonder about this title. Is every book having those subtitles? Is that the part of the original scripture, or somebody added that? He said that here the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, and then a song of loves. It seemed to me that through the beauty and the abundance of blessings that the Lord has given them in some special time of their earthly journey, they were inspired to see the Lord as the great King above all kings. Let's read. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. This is the passage that I wanted us today, with the help of the Lord, to consider, to meditate upon, not necessarily in a strict style, just for our inspiration, for our uplifting, for our resting in the Lord. Let us kneel down and pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we pray today for us here and for all that are thine, far and wide, for thy children that are in thy holy covenant, and for thy people that are still slaves and captives. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for those that are joyfully running in this race, and for those that are struggling, for those that are sober and on guard, and for those that are falling asleep along the roadside. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for those that are in utmost darkness of this world, and yet thou hast redeemed them, and thou wilt pluck them out of the pangs of death and darkness. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that today, from the abundance of thy glory and majesty of thy holy name, that radiant light of thy holy face may shine upon us all, O God. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou help us and thou inspire us and thou unburden and unload our hearts. Help us to forget all worries and fears and to be free from ignorance and superstition and just to look and behold the pillar of light in the night of this world and the cloud of thy glorious shadow from the heat of the sun. We pray, O Heavenly Father, today that thou give us to look and to behold the glory and the majesty of thy creation, when upon thy mighty word let there be light. Light has filled the universe, O God. We pray that thou give us today that sense and that awareness of thy wonderful creative power, when thou with thy own fingers has shaped the man to be thy upgraded creation. And when thou, O Heavenly Father, hast created a woman from Adam's rib, that we see the beauty and the glory of thy delicate creation. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou grant us to remember, but for a moment, and then never to forget, that the morning stars were shouting for joy, and the multitudes of the heavenly hosts was glorifying and magnifying thy goodness and thy grace in thy creation, O Lord. Help us to see thy mighty power, O God, delivering thy people from the slavery of Egypt, and thy guidance and thy leadership through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And help us, O God, to hear the voice that was calling our father Abraham from his nation, from his household, from among his relatives, his family, and far away from his idols and their pagan living, O God. Grant us that wonderful experience today, O Heavenly Father, to see how great thou art, destroying the walls of Jericho and delivering Rahab and her family. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, how glorious and how majestic thou art, leaving the bones of the rebels in the wilderness and delivering the two faithful witnesses. For at the time of hardship and human uncertainty, they trusted in thee and they receive the grace to believe thy word and to have confidence in thy power. For in their eyes thou wast that glorious, majestic King of kings and Lord of lords. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us today that privilege and that blessing, O Lord God Almighty, to see the multitudes of thy testimonies and thy wonderful, glorious deeds, and to remember even, O Lord God Almighty, the little maid, that young girl, so cruelly taken away from her family, to be a captive, to be a slave girl in a foreign nation, a gentle, godless nation, and yet being a slave girl, she brought the glory and the majesty of thy holy name into that foreign land, O God. And among all the people in Israel, none was healed but Naaman the Syrian. Oh, how great thou art, O Lord! How great and glorious and wonderful thou art in small things and in the things great that thou art doing. Holy Father, we pray today that we may remember the cloud of glory, that bright and glorious indication of thy presence, so mysterious, reminding the people of Israel that the glory and majesty of thy holy name and thy wisdom and thy holiness far exceeds the limits of human perception, even of those that are very close to thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today, thou give us a refreshing memory, that we stir up the good old news that thou hast revealed from among the multitudes of the heavenly angels, glorifying and honoring thee, eagerly waiting for an opportunity and the blessing and the delight of their soul to do thy will, O Lord, praising and glorifying thy holy name. Some were sent by thee down that night to the Bethlehem's field, to the shepherds, to declare that the desire of ages is coming, that thy presence is going to be among us in Emmanuel, thy beloved one, thy anointed one, thy suffering one. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou give us that blessing to see thy glory and thy majesty in the thick darkness on Golgotha, to see thy honor in thy humility, to see, O Heavenly Father, how great thou art, even in thy modesty, in thy meekness. O Heavenly Father, help us to see that since thou hast given to us thy beloved Son to redeem us, that in him and through him thou art giving everything and all that we need to honor thee, to worship thee with praise and gratitude, to glorify thy holy name, to rejoice in thy goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, and especially when we tend not to be aware of that. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou reveal thy glory and thy majesty in the severity of thy laws, that we can see, O Heavenly Father, if the sins of those have been condemned and punished in the suffering of our Savior, that equally the sins of those that remain in their sins will be punished eternally. O Heavenly Father, help us to see thee today as God above all gods, for all the idols of the nations are vanity, nothingness, but thou art the Creator and the Savior. Thy glory and thy majesty remaineth forever. O, we pray, Lord, rule thou in our hearts. Have thou thine own victory, thy full loving lordship in our daily walk, and grant us, O Heavenly Father, thy peace and thy joy, for thy face has been lifted up upon us, and thou art gracious to us. O God, we thank thee in the name of our Savior. Amen. I would like us today to focus on what the Lord has done for us since the beginning. That he would be on the pedestal, on the throne of all of our thinking, our feelings, our intentions, desires, that we would not be turning back in somehow borrowing the sadness and the sorrow from the past and just remembering, oh, it was so hard, it was so difficult, oh, it was so terrible, and so on. Instead of that, that we may think, God was so wonderful and so great, and He took care of everything. He just did. Also, that we look in the future and that we see that God will do it. But most of all, that we be aware of His doing, of His goodness and grace in our life, in our walking, in our desires, in our all in all, now, at this time. Let us take a moment and just think about the beginning of the Holy Scripture. Just think about that creation of God. We read here that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the earth was without form. And of course, if we don't want to believe the word of God, if we don't want to learn patiently, and I hope we do, I'm confident we do, but if there be anyone who is looking for something wrong or some contradiction in the scripture, and there are many that do, they could say, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Why did He create something like that? It's the process of creation. It's not done. And we also, in our pilgrimage, in our struggles, can think, why would God allow me to be as weak or imperfect? Or why would He let me have so many mistakes and so on? And we could try to blame everything on God instead of, I think the right way and the right path is, wait on the Lord, trust in Him, and seek His goodness and grace. As the Lord Jesus Christ has said, knock, it shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. But recognize that even what you have, even what we have, even if that is imperfect, unfinished, even if that is without form and void, whatever section of our life we would consider, think that there is a material, something, some clay that the Lord can work with and shape what is pleasing to Him. And consider that to be our future. That's what He is doing now. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There is the unfinished creation, the creation that just started, and there is the Spirit of God, the power of God's creation, and the Word of God, the truth, the revelation of His will. And here, and probably in most of the translations we read, let there be light. Again, in my weakness and my limited understanding, I would think that in the original, in the Hebrew, or the early language of God's people, it was just one short phrase. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, light. And that moment, light flooded the earth. And it was beautiful, glorious light. In that light, He continued and finished His creation. He is doing that today. In the light of His Word, He is turning that which is void and without proper form into something new. In order that the new can live, the old must die. So, the Lord God created everything, and He created man. But then, we see some difference. Chapter 2, verse 9 in Genesis. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, and tree of life, and rivers, and so on. Out of the ground, God created all the creatures. But then we see a difference in His creation. He made the man. From the first level of creation, which was earth, beginning of God's creation, God made some changes, and He shaped, He formed the man. Why did He do it? Why did not the Lord say, let there be a man? And man just came into existence, like the other creatures. God said, let there be all the creatures, and out of the ground came the creatures. But then He made the man. And today, every soul that is in the Lord, that is newly created, has that personal touch of the Lord in the new creation. And we all have that desire and that longing to have His touch upon our heart, our mind, in a personal way, not a mystical or not something away from the Word of God, but in the harmony with the Word of God. We need that relationship with the Lord, and we can have that only in obedience. When our whole heart and our mind belong to the Lord, and if there is any part that does not belong to the Lord, we are on the quicksand and not on the foundation of the Word of God. We probably hear around us that salvation is a personal thing. It is. It is. It's also a common thing for all the saved ones. And even though we all read the same Word of God, we all have different experiences. And although we have all different experiences, they all must be in the harmony with the Word of God. And there is just no way that we can be right and true to the Lord and to His Word by creating our individual personal gods and saviors. There is only one, the God of the Holy Scripture and the Son of God in the Bible. We read here, the man was shaped, created, and received the spirit of life or the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The Lord is still not finished with His creation. On this earth, there are going to be two sides of humanity that will be joined together in love, in reverence, in fellowshipping together, cherishing one another, taking care of one another, and complementing one another for the Lord's sake. If we take any other reason for our lifestyle other than the Lord's will, we are on the quicksand and not on the foundation of the Word of God. If I believe this is how I want to live, and I will just choose that direction and walk in that direction, everybody else, no matter how wrong he or she is right. Everybody can do the same thing. This is what I choose. That's good for me. No, no, no. Nothing is good for anyone other than the teaching and the guidance and the lordship of our loving Lord. The Lord has not been finished with that creation, even though the man was already active, alive, and serving the Lord and enjoying the Lord's blessings and so on. The Lord made another part of His creation. When He made woman, He didn't make that woman from the earth as He made the man. He made the woman from the man. In God's infinite wisdom, for this time that we are going to be on the earth, the woman became finer, more delicate, and more sensitive nature than the man and the man. Following the Lord for strength, the man was to lead his wife for his companionship. Later on in the New Testament, we find that this is a great mystery. Paul the Apostle is writing about that. And it is a great and wonderful mystery, but he is speaking for the Lord and His church. The life in godliness of a husband and his wife should reflect the glory and the beauty of the love of Christ for His church. I think it would be much easier if we could see the Church of Christ in that beauty, in that glory, and just be a part of that church, just reflect that in our individual families' relationship. Perhaps so. But if the Lord has appointed for us to labor and to pray and to strive for that godly harmony in our family, and through that to receive the revelation of the beauty and delight of His love for His church, then His will be done. That's just wonderful. That's great. Now, saying this, I'm not trying to make marriage as the most important thing in the life of the Christian, the people of God in the New Testament. I heard that in a group of believers, or a larger family of believers, they studied that and they tried to make an exhaustive study on that. How should a young Christian girl prepare herself for marriage? There is no such a thing in the Bible. And if we want to answer that question, the best way to prepare ourselves for life in our youthful years or the beginning of our walking with the Lord is, Lord, thy will be done. Back among the believers that I was raised with or amongst, one of the questions or points in the covenant in the wedding service was, if the Lord will bless your marriage with children, do you promise to raise your children in the fear of God and in the word of God? Of course, I never heard anyone saying, no, I won't. But I would like to say, if the Lord will not bless your marriage with children, are you going to be bereaved? I think the question should be more universal. Married or not married, we all should do what we can as much as the Lord has given us to raise the children, to help the children grow in the nurture of Christ, in the fear of God. At the time of baptism, making covenant with the Lord, one of the questions was, if the Lord would appoint for you that you live this life without having your own family, your own husband or your own wife, can you accept that from the Lord? I think the question should be more general. If the Lord will grant you a husband or grant you a wife, can you accept that? Can you serve the Lord in that? How do we prepare ourselves if we are single and young and we are in the covenant with the Lord? How do we prepare ourselves for that earthly journey? No, not for marriage, not for single life. We prepare ourselves to walk with the Lord. To walk with the Lord. And to follow Him and to receive His guidance. And He will bring what He has for us. So there is no general rule for the Christians to get married. There is no general rule not to get married. There is not a general rule to be childless or to have many children. It's all in the hands of God. And that's His glory. And our faith and trust in Him is just to wait on Him and pray to be ready for whatever His will for us is. When we turn back and look at our lives, and we look at the past, how many difficult things happened, how many struggles, battles, how much rejection, how much falling away, how much controversy we had in this world. And one could say, if I knew all of that at once, that would be a shock. I couldn't stand it. No. I don't think that's the case. Look back and see. From all these difficulties, the Lord helped us out. And He helped us through. And if I knew from the beginning that He was going to do that, if I trusted Him, if I believed this holy word, He promised, but somehow I just managed to forget. If I knew and believed that He will take care of everything, I would have ran through that race without that many worries and fears and concerns and trembling of heart and trouble of mind. I would just walk with the Lord and everything would have been much more wonderful. Even now, when we look back, isn't that wonderful what the Lord has done? How much more would that be wonderful if we did not bother Him with our worries and fears? If we did not, whenever He shine a revelation upon us, we quickly create a cloud of our fears and concerns and keep that light away. Today, I would like us to look and to consider how great and glorious the Lord has been throughout this book. Of course, we cannot look through everything because there are so many testimonies and so many wonderful things that the Lord has done. But at least some points. It's an awful, a terrible thing. Such a short time after the great flood, the people of God became Gentile, pagan, idol worshippers. And after such a short time of their unity, going through the flood in godly fear and beholding the majesty of God in executing His judgment, or actually announcing His judgment by what He was doing in that great flood, destroying the sinful world. After that short time in the ark of their salvation, in that big ship, the humanity multiplied, received the multitudes of God's blessings in this life on earth, and then abused it. Forgot their Creator, and become disunited in their prideful different tongues, languages. And against their own will, scattered over the face of this earth, instead of, by the will of God, filling the earth with a joyful and blessed nation of God. After a short time, the humanity was in awful darkness, void, without shape, without that image of God that the first man was blessed with. But then, there is the Spirit of God, and there is the Word of God, and our father Abraham was called. He received the grace to hear the voice of God. He received the grace to believe the Word of God, and then he acted upon his faith. He worked. His faith was alive. New creation. Something new started. And then we think about that blessing of having Isaac after so long. And then we think about the difficulty of getting rid of our manufactured blessings. Ishmael. The hard thing to do. That was his son. And for a long time, his only son. But the Lord said to Abraham, listen to the voice of thy wife Sarah and send away the slave girl. Ishmael is not your son, Abraham. It's Hagar's son. And then later on, Abraham, these children are not yours. They are Keturah's children. Send them away. But think about that beauty and the glory of God's goodness and grace. Having Isaac, the child of the promise, growing in the fear of God. He was the first man that had the sign of God's covenant exactly as the word of God commanded Abraham. The first man on this earth. And then, when Isaac was in the sight of Abraham and Sarah and growing and taking its real, full meaning in their faith, in their sight, and then God said to Abraham, take thy son and go. Go to the Mount Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice. Why? I'm a very poor teacher and also a poor disciple. And so I'm a very poor husband. And I wonder sometimes, did Abraham tell Sarah what he's going for? Did she know? Or Abraham trusted that the Lord can bring up Isaac from the ashes. And Abraham just spared Sarah from that grief. I don't know. And I even don't know what would have been better. God only knows. They come close to the Mount Moriah and they separate from the servants and only those that are called and only he that is promised, they go to the end of this story. But they don't walk alone. Our Lord is there. And that is his invisible glory that is visible only to those that believe. And Abraham come to that place. And in Abraham's heart, it's all done. God said it, I'll do it. I will obey. But then, I believe that in Isaac's heart, it was also done. That he surrendered to that. God's will be done. And so it was done. They both offered to the Lord their heart and mind. And they returned back. For God has taken care of the offering that he asked from Abraham. I think that's glorious. I think that's majestic. On that Mount Moriah, later on, was built a glorious temple. Wonderful temple. The temple of God. And that beautiful temple had two pillars. The name of one pillar was Boaz, the one that welcomed and loved a stranger. A cursed stranger. Because God blessed. And God's blessing was greater than the curse. And the name of the other pillar was Jachin, I think. And I looked and I searched and I tried to find the meaning of that name. Apparently nobody knows. I interpreted that name. The meaning, unknown, mysterious, secret. God only knows. What is leading his people through into the temple of his holy name to worship him? On the one side, he is welcoming strangers. He is welcoming sinners to make them free. On the other side, each one of us is going through a mystery that only God knows. On that same Mount Moriah, many, many years later, the true Isaac, the real son of the promise. And the real sacrifice was offered. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was offered on the same mountain. The offering of Isaac is majestic. It's the grace of God in abundance. It's a bright place in the Holy Scripture. And upon that faith and that faithfulness and obedience was founded, built and finished the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on the Mount Moriah, the Mount of Suffering, the Mount where the Lord will take care of what He asked to be done. But our Lord and Savior suffered on the same mountain, not for Jerusalem, not for the Jews, but for the humanity, for His bride, to redeem, to wash away sins, to make that new creation finer, more delicate, more beautiful, more stable, more faithful than anything He ever created before. The New Testament bride of the Lamb of God. And upon the foundations of that suffering and that obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the heavenly temple has been built. The Lord is talking about that in the book of Revelation. He's talking about that in the beginning of the creation. He's saying in the first chapter, let us make man. The Father is not alone, neither is the Son alone in the creation. They are one, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, working in that process of creating. In the New Testament, in the New Temple, as John looked in the book of Revelation, we find, as John looked, and he didn't see the temple. Where is the temple? For an Israelite, a faithful one, and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to see the temple, was there anything missing? No, the Lamb of God was the temple there. And this is the temple that the Lord is still building. In the epistle of Peter, I think we read, and you, as lively stones, when you come to Him, as to the rock of ages, and I would use some other verses and our understanding to say, the rock of ages, that chosen, precious cornerstone, that mountain of our salvation, that cliff against which all the angry waves of the sinful humanity are beating and just being broken. That mighty Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Him, that we be built into that holy priesthood, into that spiritual building of faith. Now think about that. The Lord is doing that these days. Let us be glad and rejoice in Him. And be thankful for the good and godly desires that He has given to our hearts. And good intentions that He has blessed us with. And let us rejoice in His own fulfilling the good desires that He has given us. Let us be one with Him and fellowship with Him and rejoice in Him. God's goodness and grace is just measureless. Here in that chapter 19 of the Revelation, I'd like from the verse 11, just seven verses. And if anyone feel that he or she would choose another passage that would more reveal the glory of God, you might be right. Take that passage also and read it too. It's very good. But for this moment, we can read this one. Revelation 19:11. And John saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Let's stop here for a moment. He had a name written that no man knew. And that name is the Word of God. Unsearchable treasure we have in this Word of God. A treasure that we just touched the surface of. And we desire to go into depth. And we desire to go into the height and to expand and to understand the knowledge of the Word of God. Because when we read the Word of God, when we meditate upon the Word of God, When we pray for understanding, when we pray that the Lord give us an open and enlarged heart to receive His word, these are the touchings of our Lord and Savior's fingers. He is creating and making, shaping up that new bride of His, our souls to be. No man knows the word of God. We just don't know. The most foolish thing that I can imagine is what I heard before. That was, I think, in the beginning of the 19th century, about the time when Samuel Frelich got converted. About that time, some people, religiously educated, started studying the Bible to prove that God is not. And they studied the Bible to prove that just God is not in the Bible, and God is not in the universe, and God does not exist. And they studied the Bible from that aspect and with that intention. The most foolish thing. All they proved is that they are fools, that they are blind, that they are deaf, that they are slaves of darkness and Satan. But as foolish as it is for an unbeliever, for a child of the devil, to say that he knows or she knows the word of God, just as much it is wise and understanding for a child of God to admit and to acknowledge this is that beautiful and glorious revelation of God's will, and I know it not. I know it only in part. There is so much that I know not yet. I want to learn. I want to know the will of my Father. I want to hear more and more of the message of my eternal bridegroom, my Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, and by now the armies of the sufferers from this earth join them. The army is growing and getting more and more great in number and in glory for His name's sake. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, in the purity of the Lamb of Almighty God. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Is He? Is He ruling us with a rod of iron? Is His will the only will for us? Or do we try to convince Him to take a rod of plastic or something? Just, you know. And when He points in one direction, it's not a straight sign, this is the way to go. It's kind of, you can choose your own. You have your own revelation, you have your own salvation, you have your own God, your own Bible, your own this and that, and you just go your way and just sing, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. No, it is a rod of iron. No one can change the Word of God. Not only the Word of God. His precepts, His teaching, His design, what He has created and He saw is good. No one can change that and be right in the sight of God. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He shall smite the nations. What about our nation? Is it smitten? Is it destroyed? Are we a new creature? Is our old dead? That's what He is doing. And blessed are those that are smitten and destroyed and created anew by our Lord Jesus Christ. He treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He took it first upon Himself, and none will be spared. Only those that are in Christ, because their sins are paid. Their judgment is accomplished. What remaineth is the judgment on all that are not in Christ. Next. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.